Good morning. It's good to see you. It's good to worship together. I have a confession to make before we pray. I thought today was the first Sunday of Advent. It looks like Advent. It's all decorated and pretty and ready for Christmas. What? I thought today was the first day of Advent, so 2 weeks ago when I was thinking about this Sunday, I was thinking about this topic of peace, and I thought, well, it's a good topic whether it's Advent or not. So today we're going to, well, the title is called There's Something About Peace, and we're going to discuss that a little bit, but before we do, we should pray. Father, thank you for the Thanksgiving season. We're reminded to be thinking of all the things you've blessed us with. And as we transition from Thanksgiving, Lord, to the celebration of the coming Messiah, the birth of Jesus, there's that much more to be thankful for. And so, Lord, as we enter this season, even though the calendar doesn't say it's Advent season quite yet, as we enter into this season, I pray above all else that the peace of Jesus would so rule our hearts, that the peace that passes understanding would so take over our difficulties that we could rest in you always, resting in you, our source of peace, our source of hope, our source of joy, our source of salvation. And so, Lord, I just pray that as we consider this topic called peace today, I pray that you would comfort those that they're going through some things that are just hard. You know them things better than I do, Lord, but I know enough to know that there's a lot of folks going through some things that are less than peaceful. So I pray, above all else, that your spirit of peace, O God, would settle upon them. They would trust you, sense your presence, love you, and be led by your peace. Guide us as we look at it this morning. Thank you for everyone here. Thank you for churches that are gathering all over our communities and the nation. May the Prince of Peace, even Jesus, lead us in all of it, I pray in his name. Amen. Peace. It's a good word. And sometimes when we look around the world, or even when we look within our own community, the hurt, the mayhem, the madness, the difficulties, we wonder, is there even any such thing as peace? I believe there is. I believe there is peace in Jesus. And in spite of world conflict, wars, nations rising against nation, personal difficulties, I believe there's peace. And so I want to speak to that just a little bit this morning, starting from a scripture verse in Isaiah 9:6. that you know very well. You know it as well as I do. But when we think about the coming Messiah and we think about Jesus, we think about his birth, we think about what Isaiah said about that 700 and some years before Jesus arrived. And in Isaiah 9:6, he said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." I want to say this before I go any further, because I said it at the end, and I'm not sure at the last service I should have said it first or last, but I don't mean to minimize anybody's hurt and difficulties when you're going through tough times. I did a funeral last Tuesday, going to do another one this Tuesday, and there's been a whole lot of loss in our community. Cancer, divorce. And I don't mean any way, shape, or form to minimize anybody's pain and hurts, but I do want to emphasize there's a real peace in Jesus. I'm sorry about the difficulties you're going through, but I know that a lot of you know exactly what I'm talking about because you're experiencing the peace through difficulty. We are praying for you and your challenges and the difficulties of life. So what is it about this peace? Fast forward to the conversation that Jesus was having with his disciples. That conversation that in John's gospel takes up five chapters, starting with the Last Supper, ending in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in that lengthy conversation that John records, there's two different occasions that Jesus talks about peace. And I'm thinking, when I think of the setting, he's at the Last Supper moving towards Gethsemane, and these conversations, and like I said, in John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, it's all a long conversation. How appropriate it was to remind the disciples, because he's told them of his death, he's told them of their denial, he's told them of the abandonment, he's told them of all these things, and so what an appropriate time to remind them in all of those troubles, there's still a peace. John 14, 27, Jesus said this, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives," which implies to me that the world will try to give you a counterfeit peace. "That's not what mine is," he said. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid," Jesus said. A little later in the conversation, John 16, 33, Jesus said this, "I have told you these things so that in me you will have peace." I think it's important for us to recognize, friends, if we're ever going to know the peace that he's talking about, it must be in Jesus. In me you will have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. Last Tuesday, as I was preparing in Wadena to do this funeral for a 38-year-old man that I didn't know, really. I know his family. I know his dad. They've been here. The man that passed away, his dad, his brother, they've all been here to funerals because I've done other funerals of their family. But as I milled among them that day, and this is so often the case with death, but there's just this heaviness, this lack of peace, if you will. And I milled amongst them, and I just heard the weeping and the travailing and the pain. And I didn't have my Bible with. I had my pastor's handbook because my notes, my scripture was stuck into that. And so I didn't have my Bible with, but I knew I'm saying, Lord, help me to set the stage here in this funeral because, man, there sure ain't no peace here. And I'm not saying anything about whether faith is or isn't. I'm just saying there's hurt and heaviness. And so I pulled out my phone and I remembered what Jesus said in John 14:27. So I looked that up in my phone, and I'm not normally a go-to-the-phone guy for Scripture. I'm normally go-to-the-Word-of-God guy for the Scripture. But I went to my phone that day, and when I got to the podium, to the pulpit, I quoted these two verses to the family. And I just felt I needed to emphasize what Jesus said. In the world, there's going to be trouble. There is. But I also wanted this family to know what Jesus said, but in me, there's a peace that's real and deep and eternal and helps get me through death and destruction and difficulty. There's a peace in Jesus. And I just wanted to know that. So I think about this idea of peace. And I know that we can know it because Jesus said we could. Isaiah said he was going to come as a Prince of Peace. You say, well, Jim, why ain't there peace all over the world then? Because we also have an enemy that Jesus said has come to kill and to steal and to destroy. Yes, Isaiah said he is the Prince of Peace, and the shepherds were entertained by angels that night that said, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. You say, Jim, well, what about that? Why ain't there peace all over? Because we still have an enemy. But even though we have an enemy and nation rises against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there's still difficulty and cancer and divorce and death and madness, we can still know the Prince of Peace right here. We can have that internal peace that carries us through the tough times of life. Because Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. This is not like the world's going to try to give you. This is a peace from Jesus. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 2:14, for he, speaking of Jesus, himself is our peace. I say glory to God. We can have that peace in very tumultuous times. There's something about peace, friends, it's so important, it's so valuable. And as I read through the letters that Paul wrote, pretty much every one of them mentions the same thing. We are called to peace. Colossians 3, when I say we, I mean followers of Jesus. We have this central pillar. If we have claimed Christ as Lord, we have Christ, who is the Prince of Peace, that we go to, that we agree upon. And there's always going to be stuff that we don't agree upon. But Paul says in every one of his letters, I've found it in most of them anyway, that we are to live at peace with each other in the body of Christ. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, that's not a denomination, that's followers of Jesus. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. Colossians 3:15. I was reading in a magazine a week or two ago. I'm going to refer to a couple more scriptures in a minute, but I was reading in the Vine and the Branches magazine the other day, and I was reminded of the Old Testament word for peace is shalom, but most of you knew that. And in Israel, in the time, and even today, when people greet each other, or even maybe if they're departing, they use the word shalom. And as I read in that article, that simple word conveys so much more than we think about. That word conveys the meaning, may you be filled with a complete and perfect peace. Shalom. May you be filled with a complete and perfect peace and be full of well-being. That's how they greet each other, shalom. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13, Apostle Paul writes this, now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Then he says, live in peace with each other. Live in peace with each other. When I read the letters of Paul, and I see he mentions that pretty much every letter, I wonder, why did he mention that so often? I think he knew of our human tendencies. And he knew good and well we have an enemy. He knew good and well that if the church is fighting amongst themselves, then our witness will be compromised. And so he said it pretty much to every church. You were called to peace. Live at peace with each other. I want to say this. I said in the earlier service, and I want to say this. I'm so thankful for the body of believers. Yes, I'm especially thankful for our congregation, but I'm so thankful for the body of believers all over the globe. But we don't always agree on things. We have differing opinions. We have differing theological positions. We have the centrality of Jesus. But sometimes we differ about other things. The Free Methodist Church, of which God happened to call me into 22 years ago, and which we are part of, we have a specific theological doctrine. It's called Wesleyan Arminian Doctrine. That's just who we are. And I know other churches, some congregations, some denominations, they don't have that same doctrine. And I know that sometimes because we have theological differences, we let that become a hindrance to us rather than let Jesus unite us and keep us at peace. I am keenly aware, I said this to the earlier service, I am keenly aware of our different theological positions. And I'm keenly aware that they get drilled into us, in whether it's through seminaries or Bible teachers or our own study. And I'm keenly aware that there's probably theological things that Christians will never agree on. I get that. I used the example earlier of George Whitefield and John Wesley. If you know anything about the Great Awakening of the 1700s England, and then that came to America with George Whitefield and John Wesley, they're the most powerful godly evangelists in the world at the time. Whitefield and Wesley were in the Holy Club together. They were in Oxford-trained university students together. They literally led tens and possibly hundreds of thousands of people to Jesus. On occasion, Whitefield would say to Wesley, "Come preach from here." And they were close. They loved one another. They prayed together. They fasted together. They proclaimed the word of God together. But they did not agree on theological things. One was a Calvinist. One was an Arminian. But they led hundreds of thousands of people to Jesus. And they did not let their theological differences get in the way of their friendship, and they lived at peace with one another. So what's my point? My point for this little conversation before I give us some more scripture is, I'm not here to change anybody's theological position. I'm here to call people of Jesus Christ. Him crucified, Him buried and raised from the dead. This particular church is Wesleyan Arminian. I understand that, and I understand there's others that are not. I'm not here to fight that, because we were called to peace. There may have been a time in my life when I wanted to fight about that. I don't. We are called to peace. I was talking to a pastor in the lunchroom between services, and he brought up an experience of his just recently, and the first thing the person threw out was, that's not theologically correct. And so we seem to want to major on the minors and fight about things that are not, that are maybe we'll never agree on, but they're not about Christ crucified. And he said, "You're right, Jim. We've got to live in peace and focus on Jesus." And so I'm just here to tell us, I'm not here to change anybody's theological position, but if you haven't been born again, I am here to tell you, you need to be born again. And let the Spirit of God lead us in peace. I am here to fight against the wiles of the devil that wants the church to fight with each other. I'm here to fight against that. I'm here to call believers to continue to grow in our faith and to be holy people and to live at peace with each other. There's enough war going on around without the church being at war with each other. I read an article just yesterday. Am I still on? Sounds like all of a sudden I went dead. I read an article just yesterday. It's in the Christian Post, so it's not hidden. It's not gossip. And I'm not even going to mention the denomination. That's not the point. But a pastor invited some creation people to speak to their church because they wanted people to have some tools to combat the evolution argument. Not a bad idea. Let us understand creation. So this pastor invites in three professionals, three experts, and after the seminar was over, he began to get negative feedback, lots of it. Why? Because one of them had long hair. And I'm thinking, really? This is the headline in Christian Post last week. You can find it. And then he got some more grief amongst his own denomination. You allowed somebody to preach from the pulpit using that translation? I ain't talking the New World Translation here. I'm talking about one that everybody uses. And they were fighting about somebody had long hair and somebody was using a translation that they didn't agree to. I'm thinking, ain't that what the enemy's just about? That's all within one denomination. And Paul calls us over and over and over, 2 Corinthians 13:11, he does the same thing. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice, strive for full restoration, encourage one another, be of one mind, live in peace. Wesley and Whitfield weren't of one mind when it come to predestination or eternal security, but they lived in peace with each other. And they called hundreds of thousands of people to the centrality of the cross and to Christ. They didn't fight about their doctrinal differences. They called people to Jesus. And Paul says, finally, brothers and sisters, he's speaking to the churches in Colossians and Ephesus and Corinthians. Finally, brothers and sisters, strive for full restoration. Encourage each other. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. That's what Jesus was talking about when he said, my peace I leave you. Not as the world is going to give you, because that won't be real. My peace I leave you, followers of Jesus. If Jesus isn't Lord, friends, it ain't going to happen. We got to sometimes just agree to disagree, because sometimes we're just not going to see things the same. Sherry's favorite color is green, right? I've learned a couple things in 44 years. Mine ain't. My favorite color ain't green. We have difference of opinion. And that's the way it'll be sometimes when we're talking about how we understand Scripture. Do I understand pre-tribulation rapture? Do I understand mid-tribulation rapture? Do I believe in post-tribulation rapture? And we can fight about all this stuff, but that's not going to prove anything. Or we can be like Wesley and Whitfield and call people to Jesus. Turn to Jesus. Let's not fight about the things that we could fight about and gain nothing. Let me give you an example before I close. A month or so ago, I referred to the book, The Heavenly Man. Anybody remember that? No? Okay, well, that's okay. I referred to the book, The Heavenly Man. It was written about that Chinese pastor, my age, born in 1958, come to Christ in communist China in 1974, I think. He was around 16. And he immediately began to see miracles happen. Healings, outright healings. And people in their villages began to turn to Jesus. No theological, doctrinal arguments, just Jesus. Thousands were coming to Jesus. Not an arbitrary head knowledge, yeah, I believe in God. They put their faith squarely in Christ and were radically transformed, and people were being healed. Yes, people were being persecuted. Yes, people were going to prison. Yes, people were dying because of Jesus. But their faith was in Jesus. Tens of thousands of people were coming to faith in Christ in the late 70s and the early 80s. Miracles were happening everywhere. And then Pastor Young writes this. Then the late 80s and the 90s happened. What happened, you might ask? Denominations from America started to come and help. Not that the denominations from America had any ill intent, but in their coming to help, they started to emphasize, well, we have this theological position, and this one says, well, we have this theological position, and pretty quick you've got villages that were united in Christ are now divided because of theological positions, and the church began to crumble. He said it was a mess. Fighting about whatever, predestination versus freedom of choice. And the church began to crumble, and it took years to recover from that. They were majoring on things other than Christ crucified and needing to be born again. They're majoring on things other than the simplistic gospel that people need to repent of sin and turn to Christ. Doctrinal and theological issues were dividing the followers of Jesus instead of uniting them, instead of living at peace. They were starting to argue amongst themselves and build walls between themselves. He saw it all played out before his eyes. I'm not talking about non-evangelical doctrines here. There are evangelical doctrines that we in America like to fight about and argue about all the time. And it began to tear apart and destroy the pure church of Jesus in China. Now let me say this and then I'll quit. Well, I might quit. I'm not saying this to change anybody's theological position. I'm not saying any of this to tear your theological position down if it's different than mine or this church. I'm not saying this to any way demean. I'm saying all of this to emphasize what Paul said to us in the churches repeatedly. Live at peace with each other. Live at peace with each other. There is a time when sin needs to be called sin. I'm not talking about that. The church cannot be an effective witness to the world around us when the church is not at peace. Can't be. It won't be. Brian Thorsted, who Casey mentioned, is hopefully going to convey to you all some of the things that he has conveyed to the board and Casey and I in his gleanings from his consultation time here and the assessment that many of you took. He'd like to communicate that to you. And hopefully on January 14th, we can beam him in and he can kind of share a little bit on the big screen with you. But my point in bringing up Brian is this. When he was here, he met with a lot of you and he interviewed a lot of us and he gleaned over those surveys that a lot of you took. And then he met with the board via Zoom and he said, be careful. He called these threats for the church. He said, be careful. Because there will always be threats in the church. Complacency. You get to a certain place and you get complacent. You get to a certain place and you get prideful. And he said one other thing. Well, he said a lot of other things. But one of the things that he said, be very, very careful of the devil's attacks. And I quote, here's what he said, strife within the body is always the devil's number one strategy. Don't let him, that's the devil, get an advantage over your church, end quote. There was a time when I wanted to And maybe this is right, wrong, or indifferent. I guess I don't know. But there was a time when I wanted to stand firmly on what the Free Methodist Church's theological position was, and argue about that. But I really don't, and I repent for my pride in any way, shape, or form. Wesley and Whitfield need to be our example. But I read about this peace, scripturally speaking, I mean, and I come to the conclusion, no wonder Paul said so many times that we're to live at peace, because he knew in our human tendencies we wouldn't. He knew in our human tendencies we would be rather arguing about who's right and who's wrong. And it's no wonder that Jesus said that he would leave us his peace, because he knew we were going to need it. He knew we were going to need it in the church setting. He knew we were going to need it because of adversarial attack or just plain life happening. It's no wonder Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you." And so I just want to say this to conclude this Sunday that I thought was Advent, but it's really not even Advent yet. I just want to say, friends, if you've not surrendered completely to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you will never know the peace that the Word's talking about. The peace that Jesus is talking about only comes through Him. It's only going to come through knowing Him. And if you haven't surrendered everything to Him, you'll never know the peace that He's talking about. And I just want to say, too, my goal is my time here, however long or short that is to live at peace with my brothers and sisters in Christ, so we are the light in this community to the world around us that doesn't know anything about the light of Jesus, the hope of Jesus, the peace of Jesus, doesn't know anything about. My prayer and aim is that we will live at peace with one another, so we are a light to the community that needs the hope of Jesus. So when we celebrate this Advent season, which is, unless the Lord returns, will be upon us in a few days, we look forward with anticipation to the time of the arrival of the Christ child. We look forward to that celebration, that anticipation of the coming Messiah, knowing that one of his names is the Prince of Peace. And so I just want to encourage you. We're going to sing, ladies. Come on up here and get ready. We're going to sing this song that I want to encourage you, take a close look at these words. It's not a Christmas song, but it's a beautiful song about peace. So if you don't know it, it's a great hymn, but look closely at the words. I just want to encourage you and challenge you, friends. Do you really know the peace that Jesus offers? Because if you don't, you can. You can know the peace that Jesus offers. It's not like the world peace. You can know the peace that Jesus offers. And my last challenge is to us as believers and lovers of Jesus. Can we, will we, as Paul said over and over and over, live at peace with each other? I pray that your season of Advent is filled with peace. So let us close in prayer and go in shalom. Father, thank you for sending your Son. We're going to celebrate it. We're going to celebrate it, Lord. Come Christmas time, we're going to celebrate the sending of your Son. And as Jesus was named by Isaiah long time before he came, one of his names was Prince of Peace. And as Jesus himself said to his disciples that night, there are going to be some trouble in the world. But I'm leaving you my peace. And so help us, Lord, to be people of peace. Finding that promise of perfect peace and rest. And I do pray again, Father, for those that are going through some hard times. There's been plenty of difficulty. I do pray that you would comfort them, that you would encourage them, that you would strengthen them, and help them to experience so fully that peace that comes from Jesus. And I pray for your people, Lord, us in this congregation, but your people all over the globe, that we would be people of peace, that we would be people of shalom. So guide us by your Spirit, O God, I pray, this day, this week, this season, until Jesus comes. May we be people of peace also. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.